Elder Ben B. Banks was named a member of the Second Quorum of the 70 on April 1st, 1989, and a member of the First Quorum of the 70 in June 1992. He is currently serving as president of the Utah South area, the area that, in which we are. Having previously served in the Philippines Micronesia area for the last 4 years. Prior to his calling as a general authority, his church assignments included serving as president of the Scotland Edinburgh Mission, stake president, and bishop of three different wards. Elder Banks attended the University of Utah and is the former owner and president of Intermountain Lumber Company, a Utah-based family-owned business. He is an outdoor sports enthusiast who loves bicycling, racquetball, water skiing, and snow skiing. He enjoys participating in these pursuits with his wife, children, and grandchildren. A native of Salt Lake City, Elder Banks is married to the former Susan Kearns, and they are the parents of 6 sons, 1 daughter, and 1 foster son. I believe there are 22 grandchildren. Elder and Sister Banks were called 9 years ago to begin their service in Scotland, and 9 years later they returned home for the first time this summer to have a local assignment here. When they left, they told me they had 6 or 7 grandchildren. They now have 22 as they come back. Following Elder Banks' remarks, the benediction will be offered by Greg Baldwin, a senior student in public relations from Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Elder Banks.
Thank you, President Bateman, and thank you, Brother and Sister Benus, for that beautiful number, and to Sister Scott for that lovely prayer that you offered. I am certainly humbled and honored to be here on the beautiful campus of Brigham Young University, and to be in the presence of President Bateman and administrators and faculty and the many members of the student body that are assembled here this morning at the Marriott Center. I'd like to take a moment and express my great love for President Bateman. It's been my privilege for the past several years of sitting next to him at General Conference, since seating for the brethren is arranged alphabetically. I'm grateful for the opportunity of becoming acquainted with him and feeling him of his great spirit, dedication, love, and leadership. My wife and I are also thankful for the influence Brigham Young University has had on our children in the educations they have received here. Perhaps even more importantly, we're grateful for the continued spiritual guidance and direction the university has provided for them to help fortify them with the teachings they've received in our family and also as well as on their missions. I received this assignment to participate in this devotional just a little over a week ago. I have to admit this last week has been somewhat hectic and also intimidating. I'll explain the intimidating factor in just a moment. Last week I received a letter from President R.J. Snow extending an official invitation for me to speak at this devotional this morning. President Sister Snow and Sue and I were called as mission presidents at the same time back in 1987. President Sister Snow to serve in Africa, my wife and I to serve in Scotland. We had the opportunity of becoming well acquainted with each other while attending mission president seminars, and it's good to be with the Snows once again. I would like to share with you one sentence in the letter I received from him. Quote, "We hope you will select a topic important to you, knowing that this will be an opportunity for the campus community to benefit from your experience and testimony," end quote. I've always been impressed upon entering the campus of Brigham Young University with the inscription that greets everyone. The world is our campus. Enter to learn. Go forth to serve. Both Sue and I were raised in Salt Lake City, but we have spent the better part of the last 9 years with the world being our home. We spent 2 years in Scotland serving as a mission president. Then our tour of service took us from Scotland to the South Pacific, where we lived in Australia and had the opportunity and blessing of serving in Australia, New Zealand, Tahiti, Samoa, Tonga, Fiji, Papua New Guinea, the Cook Islands, and the Kiribati Islands. And our most recent service has given us the opportunity to serve in the Philippines Micronesia area where we've been for the last 4 years. We returned home a little over a month ago and are loving the opportunity of getting reacquainted with our children and grandchildren, with the newest grandchild being here on the front row this morning, about 2 weeks old. The intimidating part of preparing to be with you this morning is shared in a very brief story of an experience Sister Banks and I had while touring one of the missions in the southern part of the Philippines several years ago. After one of the zone conference meetings, the mission president's wife, who was a local Filipino sister, came to me and with some hesitation she said, "I hope I will not offend you, President, but I thought perhaps you would like to know you were using some words that we don't use or understand here in the Philippines." I assured her that she would not offend me and I would appreciate her sharing with me what she meant. The Philippines is often referred to as an English-speaking country, but that's only true to a certain extent. The sweet wife of the mission president, Sister Amistad, then proceeded to tell me, "President, you use the word photograph today. In the Philippines, we really don't understand what photograph means. What you really mean is picture." She then said another word you used throughout the meeting was bashful. I'd invited the missionaries to participate with me and to not be bashful. She said, "I went home and I looked up in the dictionary what bashful meant, and what you really mean is shy and timid." I thanked her for sharing this with me and asked her in our meeting the next day if she would write down all the words I used that would not be understood by the Filipinos. She hesitated at first, but with my encouragement, she said she would. The next day, she produced another 20 words I have tried to adapt to my vocabulary accordingly. The intimidating factor I mentioned earlier is because I really believe I've lost much of my vocabulary in the many years I've been gone in trying to learn how to converse in understandable terms with the wonderful people where we've been blessed to live throughout the world. I realize that there are many here in this audience this morning who have served in missions or lived in third world countries. Perhaps there are even those who are here who served in the Philippines, Micronesia area. Nevertheless, I felt impressed this morning to share with you for a few minutes what's happening in the Lord's kingdom in the beautiful islands of the Philippines and Micronesia. The Lord's directive in the Doctrine and Covenants to send forth the elders of my church unto the nations which are afar off unto the islands of the sea has surely come to pass in the Philippines, Micronesia area. Today there are approximately 1,700 missionaries proclaiming the gospel to nearly 70 million people on the 7,100 islands that make up the Philippines and on the major Micronesian islands of Majuro, Ibay, Kosarai, Ponape, Chuuk, Yap, Palau, Saipan, and Guam. In the Micronesian Guam mission, the missionaries are still mainly comprised of Americans, but there are local Micronesians and some Filipino missionaries serving there as well. It is a completely different picture in the Philippines. Over 69% of the missionaries are local Filipinos, and many are first-generation converts with only 2 or 3 years of experience of church membership. We have witnessed with amazement the spectacular growth of the church in the area. President Hinckley often refers to this as the miracle of Manila. We have felt the influence of the Holy Spirit distilling over the islands and their peoples. We have watched the miracles brought about by the Lord as He has opened the way for the gospel to go forth. Official missionary work really started as a result of President Hinckley's visits to the country in 1961. Calling a special early morning meeting at the American Cemetery, President Hinckley spoke and prayed for the commencement of missionary work in the country. During his remarks, he said, "I arose at 4:30 a.m. to go out to the American War Memorial Cemetery on the outskirts of Manila. Here are buried 17,168 war dead, and on the walls are inscribed the names of an additional 36,230 who are missing. At this hour of the morning, with the sun rising over the mountains and the sea to the east and the golden clouds in the sky, it was a marvelous setting. Here we met to invoke the blessings of the Lord upon the missionary work in the Philippines. Surrounded by the reminders of war, we met in the name of the Prince of Peace. I was the final speaker at that early morning meeting, and to those present I said, 'This is an occasion you will never forget. What we begin here will affect the lives of thousands and thousands of people in this island republic, and its effects will go forth from generation to generation for great and everlasting good." End quote. Today there are over 375,000 members of the church in the area. Growth has been stunning. From just 100 members at the end of 1961, the church in the last decade alone has tripled in size. If this pattern of growth continues, there will be over 1 million members in the Philippines by the year 2005. The church in the Philippines Micronesia area is in its infancy right now, and just like dealing with infants, needs extra special care and attention. It is growing quickly and I believe will mature into a full developed entity. The transition to maturity will require lots of resources for many years to come. And if we continue to respond to those needs, the results will be a beacon of hope and light for all to see and recognize in all of Asia. On a lighter note, Sue and I have battled the traffic, encountered the numerous electrical brownouts, persevered without water, shook with the earth tremors, and witnessed countless tropical storms and typhoons, and the devastation which continues today from the Lahar from Mount Pinatubo volcano. And yes, we would not have missed a minute of it. Let me share with you one of those lighter moments I think you can relate to. A couple of years ago, while visiting the southern islands of Mindanao for the purpose of organizing a stake from a district in General Santos, Sue and I had the following experience which I will never, ever forget. On Sunday morning, while showering in preparation for our meeting, the water went off. I called to Sue and I said, "Sue, the water's just gone off in the shower. Is there any water in the sink?" She checked and she said there was a slight dribble. I said, "Quick, put the dipper under there and get me some water so I can get the soap off of me." As she did, she said the water stopped in the sink also. So I proceeded to take a towel to wipe all the soap off of me. After getting out of the shower, I turned to Sue and I said, "What am I going to do? I haven't shaved yet and I can't go to church without shaving and I didn't bring my electric razor." She looked at me and said, "Well, there's still some water in the toilet. I guess you'll just have to shave in the toilet." I said, "You're kidding." She said, "What choice do you have?" So there I was, kneeling on the floor and shaving in the toilet. Her final remarks to me were, "I wish I had a camera to take a picture of this." Well, there were many similar experiences, but the ones we will remember the most is the faith, commitment, dedication, and the example and love of love for our Father in heaven and for living prophets and apostles that is exemplified by the wonderful people in the Philippines and in the Micronesian Islands. The Filipino and Micronesian saints have been endowed with great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gifts of the Spirit are very abundant in their lives. I'd like to share for a few moments with you some of those spiritual experiences. Some of these experiences are ones that I have had personally, and some are those that have been related to me by members. Story number one. Malau Dukta shivered in the darkness as she prayed. The typhoon was still raging out of control, was threatening to shatter the small house where she and the others were huddled. The friendly sea had become violent, had become a violent stranger, and everyone was crying. Hours ago, Malu and her family had evacuated their small house of nipam, palms, and wood at the edge of the sea near the city of Sorsogon. They had waded through chilling chest-deep water and muddy debris to reach a friend's house higher on the hill. Now as the tumult outside continued, Malau kept praying. Suddenly she thought of her college notebook. How could she have forgotten it? Tucked inside was the cover was the money she had been awarded from a church scholarship fund. This money would pay for her final exams. With the money she could take the exams and graduate it, but without it her dreams of graduating and getting a job to help support her family would shatter like a tiny nipa hut in a storm. I was praying as if I was talking to a friend, and I said to the Lord, "It's your money, and you know that if I don't have it, I can't graduate from college." I kept praying to save the money. At 2 a.m., the men ventured outside. They found out there were no more houses by the seashore. In tears, everyone ran to see for themselves. All were destroyed. All were gone. The shore was littered with debris and with bodies of people and animals that had died in the storm. "We were just thankful that no one in our family had died," she says. "The only things we were able to save were our lives and the clothes that we wore. I felt comforted about losing my tuition money. People started digging in the sand and the mud, trying to salvage whatever they could find. One of my cousins shouted at me, "Oh, this is your folder." I ran and got it. It was wet, but the money was all there. As Malou recalls that moment, she again begins to cry. Heavenly Father really knows my need. The only other belongings Malou's family were able to save were irreplaceable pictures, a picture of the family dressed in white on their baptism day, and a picture of the family in white on the day they were sealed in Manila in the temple. Story number two. When I got married, says Consolacion Pilobello of Pasay City, I didn't know how to cook, and I was too superstitious to go to a doctor and get prenatal care. Our first baby died. She begins to cry. If only I had been a member of the church then, we could have saved that baby. After baptism, she learned in Relief Society about water purification, sanitation, nutrition, first aid, and immunizations. I learned how to take care of my children, myself, and my family, she says. Her next seven babies were healthy. The youngest of these babies now serves as a full-time missionary in the Philippines Baguio Mission, which I recently toured before returning to America. Story number three. To get to the Moneros family's one-room home in the city of Cebu, you have to walk through a maze of crowded alleys. When you enter the tiny room, the first thing you see is a New Era poster. One shelf of a small bookcase is filled with new copies of the Book of Mormon to give away. Our son is on a mission, Santos Moneros explains. Brother Moneros buys and sells merchandise on the street, hoping to transact enough business to feed his family. When he and his wife Julieta first started talking about going to the temple, Julieta didn't want to build up her hope. She felt it was useless to even try and save enough money for the boat trip. And then Brother Moneros was sick also for a long time, but somehow they got enough money together for themselves and four of their children to make the trip. When Sister Moneros went to the market to buy food for the journey, someone pickpocketed all her money again. She was tempted to give up, but fast offering funds helped pay for the food, and they finally made it to the Manila Temple. In the temple, we forget all the problems of the outside world, says Brother Moneros. The fourth story is told by Gemma Penafil. I was baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on May 25, 1991. I was visiting my aunt in Laguna, and she encouraged me to let the missionaries teach me about the church. It is a very funny story how my two aunties joined the church. They were sitting under a mango tree, and two missionaries passed by. My auntie Cheetah, who is a very funny woman, told the two missionaries, "Hey, Joe, give us some chocolate, Joe." When the two missionaries heard what she said, they stopped by and arranged to visit for the first visit with them. My daughter Pinky was 2.5 years old. Our home in Banago was very little, about 6 foot by 8 foot, with no furniture, but I was happy with that house because Pinky and I and Andy had a place to sleep. I looked for employment and found a job working in a bag factory where I worked for over 2.5 years, earning 35 pesos a day, or about $1.10 a day. The company I was working for moved to Manila, and I did not want to move there. Pinky was too small for me to make the move. To support my family, I began washing clothes for some of my neighbors. I could provide for our food, but if one of us should get sick, I did not have enough money to buy medicine. One day, I was invited to a birthday party in our ward, and the bishop introduced me to two missionary couples, the Broadbents and the Blackhams, who happened to be former professors of chemistry here at Brigham Young University. They knew that I knew how to make scripture cases, bags, wallets, and bells. They asked me to make some covers for the mission office in Bacolod. They gave me some good advice, and I'm grateful that I listened to them. The couples in the mission office helped me a lot, especially Sister Broadbent. You could see the coin purses that I was making at the top of her table. They tried to help me find someone who would buy my products. When I first joined the church, I started paying tithing at 5 pesos. I was jobless at the time, but now I'm paying much more. When I pay my tithing and fast offerings, I always pay a little extra because the Lord has been so good to me. When the typhoon came in November of 95, we had much difficulty. Half of the roof blew off our house. In front of our house is my mother's store. It's about 6 foot by 8 foot in size. The only roof that was left was over her store. We stayed inside the store the whole night, 10 persons, 7 adults, 3 kids, and 3 dogs. Our house was fixed with the help of friends in the church. I was grateful for that. The Lord blessed me with many friends, both American and Filipino. They have been an instrument of the Lord to help me. The scriptures tell us that if we live the commandments as we should, the Lord will bless us. He is the only one who knows our needs in life and will help us to each reach our goals if we pay our tithes and fast offerings in the church. I know that the talents he has given to us, we must exercise so that he will not take it from us. In all our dealings with others, we must deal with honesty so that we can maintain our integrity. It is important that we do these things so that everywhere we go, people will trust you. Each one of us are blessed with different skills, and it is up to us to improve it and share it with others if it is a good quality. My dream for my family is that we can be sealed in the temple for time and all eternity. I would like to find a steady buyer for my products. I would like to send Pinky on a mission someday. That would be a fulfillment of my dreams to let her finish her studies and to have enough food every day of our lives. This is just a dream that I am relying on the Lord to bring to pass, because I believe that with God, all things are possible. I am very thankful to the Lord for the talent and all things that he has given to me and my family. The next story is by Elder Reuben Gapies, again showing the tremendous faith of these wonderful people. In October of 1975, I was diagnosed with cancer of the nasopharynx. The doctor told me I had only 5 years to live. I underwent chemotherapy for the next 3 years and had to eventually retire from my job 3 years later. In August of 1978, I received my patriarchal blessing from Patriarch F. Britton McConkie. My wife was in the room with me as he pronounced my patriarchal blessing. Patriarch McConkie did not have any prior knowledge of my affliction. Towards the end of that blessing, he pronounced these words which really struck me and brought tears to my eyes and caused me and my wife to sob softly. You will live your life to the fullest and will be called to serve in many leadership positions. After the blessing was over, Patriarch McConkie asked me the reasons for my tears. I told him that I had been diagnosed with cancer and that I only had 2 years to live, and that that blessing he pronounced was almost too good to hope for. He assured me that it was the Lord's blessing and he was only a conduit. Ever since that visit to the doctor's office, I have always had a prayer in my heart. I didn't want my children to grow up without a father. My father was killed in the war and I had a difficult childhood. I knew that day that the Lord had answered my prayer. It has been 21 years since that day, and I am grateful for the Lord to extending my life. Brother Reuben Gapies now serves in that leadership position as one of our area authorities in the Philippines. There have been many natural and man-made disasters in the Philippines. Stories often appear on TV news around the world of ferry boats sinking with hundreds losing their lives. You may recall a recent disco fire that killed 160 young people. The frequent typhoons that make thousands homeless, all of which serve to remind us that life can be very perilous for many Filipinos. During the aftermath of Typhoon Rosine in 95, I visited some of the members' homes which had been damaged or destroyed. I'd like to share with you 2 short paragraphs from my journal while on that trip. There was not one home that was not severely damaged. Many were completely leveled to the ground where it was only a rubble of materials that previously had been their homes. One of the circumstances where children with their mothers were having to sleep under tarps would have made you cry had you seen their situation. Second journal entry. We took photographs of a building site that had been purchased for a new meeting house in Malor. There was a member family staying in the home that had been flooded out of their own home. They are a new convert family. Their home that is flooded and uninhabitable at the present time is located in back of the current property where we will build a new chapel. In observing their home this morning, there was a cobra snake swimming around in their home, which they tried to catch, but got away. End story. Everywhere I went, I was struck by the power of the typhoon. Little homes that had stood 1 minute were rendered flat the next. Our people had every reason to be despondent. Scores of towns suffered terrible flooding, with a few of our chapels severely damaged. I noticed many palm trees had been easily blown over because they had not put their roots down far enough into the earth. I am reminded that as servants of the Lord, it is our duty to make sure that gospel roots are deep and numerous in the developing lands where we serve. Yet through all this adversity, trials, and tribulations, the people of the Philippines and Micronesian Islands are subjected to, they maintain faith, commitment, and dedication, and the desire to be of service to their fellow men. Recently, Sue and I had the opportunity and privilege of accompanying President Sister Hinckley as they attended a special conference in Manila and Cebu. It was a glorious experience and one which we will never forget. We were reminded yet again of the love our prophet has for these special, humble saints. I don't think I will ever forget the feeling shown by the 35,000 plus saints of members who convened at Manila and the conference of 9,000 plus members in Cebu towards our prophet. Presiding in the Philippines has taught me that some of the things we take for granted for many Latter-day Saints, it requires huge sacrifices. After the Manila conference with President Hinckley was over, I started to hear such stories of just such sacrifices endured willingly so that members and their families could attend. One family spent most of their life saving so they could travel and see the living prophet. Another large group of saints journeyed in an open bus in the heat for 3 days and nights to attend. Even so, it was not possible for all to get in to hear the prophet. Such was the number that wanted to be there in the presence of President Hinckley. One last story. Recently, a husband and wife traveled to a hospital in Manila to collect their young daughter who was dying of cancer and who the doctors could not save. As they traveled home by cab, the child died in the mother's arms. Instead of going home, the parents immediately instructed the cab driver to take them to the temple. As you can imagine, the arrival of grieving parents with their dead child caused some heartaches and concern for the temple staff. However, it was significant to me that when this family needed comfort and help the most, their thoughts turned to the temple. Generally speaking, during times of tragedy, the spirit of the church membership in the Philippines is not downtrodden. The Filipinos have exceptional resilience and faith in God and an expectation of better things to come. Few Filipino saints will ever have the opportunity for the type of education you wonderful young people are receiving here at Brigham Young University. And few will ever have the opportunity to fully develop the talents the Lord has blessed them with by virtue of the circumstances that they live in. I hope as I have shared with you what I feel are many heart-rending stories of faith, testimony, commitment, and dedication, that you will more fully appreciate the opportunity that are yours. As mentioned earlier, the obtaining of an education in this wonderful institution of learning is not only in preparation for your chosen vocations, but more importantly in learning how you can use the talents that the Lord has blessed you with to be of service to others who are less fortunate. I remind you again of those inscriptions referred to earlier. The world is our campus. Enter to learn. Go forth to serve. I encourage you to accept every opportunity that comes to you to develop your talents and to share them with enthusiasm in helping to bless the lives of others. The Lord will certainly make you equal to the task that lies ahead of you when you are called to use the talents which you have been blessed with. We are all blessed with different talents and different potential. One of the great tragedies of life is when a person classifies himself or herself with someone who has no talents or gifts. In the Doctrine and Covenants we read, "For all have not every gift given unto them. For there are many gifts, and to every man is given a gift by the Spirit of God. To some is given one, and to some is given another, that all may be profited thereby." The late Elder Bruce R. McConkie said, When we come into mortality, we bring the talents, capacities, and abilities acquired by obedience to law in our prior existence. Mozart composed and published sonatas but when 8 years of age because he was born with musical talent. Melchizedek came into this world with such faith and spiritual capacity that when a child he feared God and stopped the mouth of lions and quenched the violence of fire. End quote. I believe each of you young people here today have a responsibility not only after you complete your education, but while in the process of completing your education, to lose yourself in righteous service to others. President Lorenzo Snow said, "When you find yourselves a little gloomy, look around you and find somebody that is in a worse plight than yourself. Go to him and find out what the trouble is, and try to remove it with the wisdom which the Lord bestows upon you. And the first thing you know, your gloom is gone, you feel the light, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and everything seems illuminated." End quote. Nicholas Butler, the former chancellor at Columbia University, said there are three kinds of people in this world. One, those who make things happen. Two, those who watch things happen. And three, those who have no idea what's happening. Now, where do you classify yourself? Again, from the Doctrine and Covenants, we read, "Whatever principle of intelligence we attain unto in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. And if a person gains more knowledge and intelligence in this life through his diligence and obedience than another, he will have so much the advantage in the world to come. Thou shalt not idle away thy time, neither shalt thou bury thy talent that it may not be known." End quote. Maybe you might find yourself sometime asking yourself the question, how do I find my talents? It is not difficult for young people to sometimes have feelings of inadequacy and failure as you watch the success and acclaim that accompany the performances of someone with remarkable talents or gifts. It is understandable how many of us can say to ourselves, what's the matter with me? I can't do anything really well. Perhaps you've heard the following story, but I think it bears repeating. And I think this story may help those of you who might question if you have the talents we speak of. The famed naturalist of the last century, Dr. Louis Agassiz, was lecturing in London and had done a marvelous job. An obviously bright little old lady, but one who did not seem to have all the advantages of life, came up and was spiteful. She was resentful and said that she had never had the chances that she had had, and she hoped he appreciated it. He took that bit of lacing very pleasantly and turned to the lady when she was through and said, "What do you do?" She said, "I run a boarding house with my sister and I'm unmarried." "What do you do at the boarding house?" "Well, I skim potatoes and I chop onions for the stew. We have stew every day." "Where do you sit when you do that interesting but homely task?" "I sit on the bottom step of the kitchen stairs." "Where do your feet rest when you sit on the bottom step?" "On a glazed brick." "What's a glazed brick?" "I don't know." "How long have you been sitting there?" 15 years. Dr. Agassiz concluded, "Here's my card. Would you write me a note when you get a moment about what a great glazed brick is?" Well, that made her mad enough to go home and do it. She went home and she got out the dictionary and she found out that a brick was a piece of baked clay, and that didn't seem enough to send to him. So she then went to the encyclopedia and found out that a brick was made of vitrified kaolin and hydrous aluminum silicate, which didn't mean a darn thing to her. She went to work and she visited a brick factory and a tile maker. And then she went back in history and she studied a little bit about geology and learned something about clay and clay beds and what hydrous meant, what vitrified meant. And all of a sudden, she began to soar out of the basement of a boarding house on the wings of words like vitrified kaolin and hydrous aluminum silicate. She finally decided there were about 120 different kinds of glazed bricks and tiles. She could tell Dr. Agassiz that. So she wrote him a little note of some 36 pages and said, "Here's your glazed brick." He wrote back. He said, "This is a fine piece of work. If you'll change this or that and the other, I'll prepare it for publication and send you that which is due from the publication." She thought no more of it, made the suggested changes, sent it back, and almost by return mail came a check for $250. His letter said, "I published your piece. What was under the brick?" She replied, "Ants." He replied, and all of this by mail, "What's an ant?" She went to work, and this time she was excited. She found 1,825 different kinds of ants. She found that there were ants you could put 3 to the head of a pin and still have standing room left over. She found that there were ants an inch long that moved in armies half a mile wide and destroyed everything in their path. She found that some ants were blind, some ants lost their wings on the afternoon they died, some milked cows and took the milk to the aristocrats up the street. She found more ants than anybody had ever found, and so she wrote Dr. Agassi something of a treatise numbering 360 pages. He published it and sent her the money and the royalties which continue to come in. She saw the lands and places of her dreams on a little carpet of vitrified kaolin and on the wings of flying ants that may lose their wings on the afternoon they die. End story. Yes, daily unselfish service to others is one of the rudimentary mechanics of a successful life. The Lord counsels this as follows: the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye do also. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Verily I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause and do many things of their own free will and bring to pass much righteousness. For the power is in them wherein they are agents unto themselves. And inasmuch as men do good, they shall in no wise lose their reward. But he that doeth not anything until he is commanded and receiveth a commandment with doubtful heart and keepeth it with slothfulness, the same is damned. End quote. I believe that each of us have a responsibility to search for good causes in using the talents the Lord has blessed us with to be of service to others. Elder Dallin H. Oaks said, service is an imperative for those who worship Jesus Christ. To followers who are vying for prominent positions in his kingdom, the Savior taught, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. End quote. If our service is to be the most efficacious, it must be accomplished for the love of God and the love of his children. It has been said, service is the rent we pay for our own room on earth. Yes, peace and joy and blessings will follow those who freely give service to others. Service changes people. It refines, it purifies, and brings out the best in each one of us as we freely give of ourselves to those in need. President Monson said, quote, should our load seem too heavy or the results of our efforts discouraging, we may well recall the words of President Kimball to some who noted his undeviating devotion to his calling, even in his advancing years. My life is like my shoes, to be worn out in service. End quote. In his great farewell address, King Benjamin taught, when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. There are few rewards in this life that bring greater feelings of satisfaction, joy, and peace than when one gives meaningful service to a fellow being standing in need. Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, was the perfect example of the two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. End quote. Though your life's journey, my young friends, may never take you to places like the Philippines or Micronesia, I suspect that there is no place on this earth where there will not be needs for your love and your service in blessing others and touching their lives and helping them to bring joy and peace to them. Yes, the world will continue to be your campus. As you have learn the most important lesson of all, as you go out to serve in giving of your time, talents, and all that the Lord has blessed you with for the building of the kingdom of God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ certainly gave us the greatest example as he spent his life ministering to others' needs. He taught both through word and deed that he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. Doing likewise is the ultimate demonstration of a person's love for God and others. One's treatment of others is a true manifestation of his or her love of God. I am grateful for the opportunity I have had of being with you today. I pray the Lord's blessings upon you, that his Spirit will touch each of your hearts and your souls with a greater commitment to be of service to your fellow men and to bless their lives with your testimony, your faith, and your example. I bear my witness and testimony to you that the church to which you and I belong is the only true church upon the face of the earth today, even the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I bear my humble witness and testimony to you that I know that Joseph Smith saw what he said he saw. And as the Father turned to the Son with those seven words, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." The prophet then became the instrument in the hands of our Father in heaven to establish his church and kingdom here upon this earth, never to be taken from the earth again. I bear my witness and testimony to you that I know that President Gordon B. Hinckley is a living prophet of God who holds all the priesthood keys of the kingdom that are necessary to prepare for our Lord's eventual millennial reign. I bear witness that God lives and Jesus is the Christ. I try to comprehend how one could have such great love that he would allow his only begotten Son, even Jesus Christ, a God himself, to come to earth to offer himself a sacrifice to fulfill the atonement and the resurrection that you and I might live again, of which I bear witness and testimony and pray the Lord's blessings upon you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.